Coming up today, what does God have in store for believers in the new heavens and new earth? And what does the Bible say about what life will be like after the resurrection? Best-selling author Randy Alcorn will be with us to talk about how the hope of heaven can carry us through hardship and grief.
If you think that this is the only opportunity you have to enjoy God's creation on planet Earth and its new heavens and new earth, so new universe, new galaxies, new solar systems, new nebulae and white dwarfs and red giants and black holes. It's like that world that will reveal the glory of God will be ours to enjoy forever.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. One of the most precious truths in the Bible is that heaven is real, and a resurrected body on a new earth awaits every true follower of the Lord Jesus. That's not just a wonderful mystery to ponder, but it can be a real anchor for us in times of trial and grief. Joining me to talk about that is Randy Alcorn. He's the founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries, an organization dedicated to teaching biblical truth and drawing attention to the needy and how to help them. He's also a New York Times bestselling author and has written over 60 books, including Heaven, If God Is Good, and Safely Home. Randy, it is a great privilege to have you with us on The Stand Radio.
Thanks. Pleasure to be with you.
You have written a mini booklet titled Grieving with Hope, Walking with Jesus in Heartbreak. And many of our listeners will be familiar with your ministry through the years, but they may not be aware of the tremendous loss that you suffered in 2022 when your wife of 54 years went to be with the Lord Jesus. Would you tell us about Nancy and a little bit about your journey with her through that illness?
Well, Nancy was love of my life. We met as freshmen in high school, never dated anyone else after that. 7 years later, after our third year of Bible college, we got married. And then we were actually married for 47 years, but it was 54 years total that we were each other's best friends. And so much of my life, I'm 70 now, and a huge portion of my life was with Nancy. She was my reference point. The Lord was, we used to talk about this, how Jesus was each of our best friends, and we were each other's second best friends, which to some people, like, well, we aren't you supposed to be best friends? Well, no, you know, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends in John 15. And that has been a great comfort and encouragement to me. But this helped us so much because we knew that Nancy was going live with her first best friend, and me as her second best friend, I was back here and I would still be with my best friend because he's with both of us where we are. So though we were separated and are separated from each other until we meet again in a far better world, we have not simply memories, but anticipation of a far better world to come. And I think what happens sometimes is people try to comfort themselves, even believers, only with memories, but they fail to anticipate and look to the rock solid truths that have been revealed to us, that we will live forever in the presence of Jesus and we'll be reunited with loved ones who know him. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know that we are going to be reunited and we're going to be together with Christ. And that's, he's not just saying we're going to be with Christ. It's we're going to be together, all of God's people together.
In your book, you write about healthy sorrow in your experience losing Nancy. What does it mean to have a kind of sorrow that is healthy?
Well, it's interesting because I've read many books on grief and listened to videos and all of that. And a very common statement that is made is that there is no wrong way to grieve. Well, I actually think there is a wrong way to grieve because we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. So that would be the wrong way to grieve. The right way to grieve is to look at the hope that we have in Christ. And what we've got to do is understand that that Greek word for hope, and contextually as it's used in the New Testament, is not what we mean by hope. Like, I hope I'm going to make, I hope one day I'm going to be a professional football quarterback, you know, and it's like, it's this remote wishful thinking type of thing. That's not what hope is in the New Testament. It's a blood-bought hope. It's a hope that Jesus gave his life for. It's a promise that he made to us, and we can take it to the bank. I mean, it's absolutely sure, certain. And so I think that that's a tremendous help. And sure, there's times where people's faith wavers, whatever. But I'm just saying, your faith isn't in your faith. Your faith is in Jesus. And if your faith is in Jesus, he'll take care of it all. And that to me is the right way to grieve. It doesn't minimize the pain. I mean, I still miss Nancy tremendously. I'm aware of her absence each day, which is a strange way to put it, but it's true. I don't just miss her. I'm just aware that she's gone and derailed, of course. And you know what? There's only one way you can avoid grief, and that's to avoid love. Hmm. If you love somebody and they're gone, you grieve them.
This past June marked 20 years since your book, Heaven, was released. Tremendous book. Over a million people have benefited from that book. Looking back on those 25 years that it took you to research and write about heaven, how did that time prepare you and Nancy to walk through the time that you walked through?
Well, we kind of marveled at this because it just hit home with us. Each of the major subject areas that I have devoted my research and writing to, those subjects have been things like money, possessions, and eternity, investing in eternity, thinking ahead, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and then the books related to heaven and the new earth, and then the subject of happiness, and the subject of the problem of evil and suffering. So these major areas of study, and then in my case, there's also been the pro-life work invested a lot of time in, but virtually all of those, maybe every one of them except the pro-life issue, has very specific elements to it that prepared us for Nancy's suffering and death, and for my loss and my grief. So in every way, this prepared us, and especially to be able to talk about heaven and the new earth. I don't think there are probably many people in the world. I think I could say there probably aren't that many people in history that have talked more about the new earth than Nancy and I. I mean, yeah. How many years of study and research? And of course, when somebody's your soulmate, you talk about what you're studying and researching. She's entering into it. We're having long discussions about it. We get questions all the time about, what about our pets? Is it possible our pets may be in heaven? Nancy's a dog lover. I say Nancy is a dog lover because I don't think she no longer loves dogs because she's with Jesus. I mean, she probably loves dogs more than ever. And certainly there will be animals on the new earth. And we're told this. And so she, I remember her saying to me, and this is an example of the kind of discussion you can have when you take seriously what scripture says about the new earth. She said to me one day, you know, Randy, how it says that you've been faithful a little, I'll put you over much. I'll put some over five cities. I'll put some over 10 cities. And then she said, do you think it'd be okay if I asked the Lord if he would, instead of doing that, if he would put me over 100 dogs on the new earth? Well, and the funny thing is, even though it was lighthearted in a way, but she was serious about it. I go, well, look at scripture. The very first responsibility God gave human beings was to care for animals. So we could have conversations like that, anticipating what Isaiah 11 says when it's talking about the new earth, that these animals all at peace with each other. And it has these animals that are matched together according to like the wolf and the lamb and the lion and the calf. And the, you know, it's a global Eden. And we would talk about that Global Eden, and we would both get so excited about it. And that was all before Nancy got sick with cancer. And during the cancer, we were already, nobody's prepared for the diagnosis of cancer. I mean, you hear it and you know, you're obviously thrown and devastated and all that, and especially as it gets worse. But we were prepared in another way from many years ago, having had so many conversations about what scripture actually tells us about the world to come.
Wow, that is wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. We're talking with Randy Alcorn today about a number of things, grief and heaven among those things. People may be listening and maybe a little bit confused when we're talking about heaven and we're talking about a new earth. You make a very clear point of this in your books, which I so much appreciate, because it really changes the way that we think about the world that Jesus is preparing for us. Would you take a moment and talk about the concept of heaven as it exists today being a temporary destination and what is ultimately awaiting the believer?
Thank you for that. I mean, that's probably the best worded question about this that I've ever heard. And it's so important because there is a present heaven and there is a future heaven. Now, to some people, they go, well, what do you mean? Heaven doesn't change. Well, heaven has already changed. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, when the rich man and Lazarus, you know. Okay, so the rich man and Lazarus is a story that Jesus tells about Lazarus dying and going to live in a place where there's Abraham and the righteous people of God. And strikingly, God himself is not depicted in that place. It's the place of the righteous dead, but there's still a separation between people, even righteous people, and God, because Christ had not died and risen again. Now, when Jesus says, today I will be with you in paradise, he's saying, I'll be there. You and I will be there together. Well, that's the New Testament paradise where things change. We go directly into the presence of God when we die. But that too is not the future heaven or the eternal heaven. It's the pre-resurrection heaven. Everything changes with the resurrection. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, the dead are not raised. We're all men most to be pitied. It's about the resurrection. Why? Because God's original intent for us, Genesis 1 and 2, was to live on and reign over and represent God. He's the King of Kings, and we're kings with a lowercase k. And our job was to rule the earth to his glory. We were made from the earth to live on the earth and to glorify God through our bodies and through the physical world that he created for us. And sometimes we act as if, oh, Satan messed that all up. I mean, Satan ruined God's plan. So now, because Satan tempted Adam and Eve, because they sinned, everything's ruined and God's original plan will never be fulfilled. On the contrary, he sent Jesus in the world in order to fulfill his original plan, but in a much better and greater and more glorified way, so that we would do what Adam and Eve were supposed to do, rule the earth, the glory of God, be over the animals, cultivate culture, think of the sciences and the arts and education, reading and writing and all of the things that God made us to do as his image bearers. We should not think of those as no longer existing in eternity, but us being able to fulfill the original intent and cooperatively together to the glory of God, exercise the gifts and abilities God has given us as we live as resurrected being on a resurrected earth with the resurrected Jesus and the resurrected people of God forever. That is the promise of scripture. So that's why when somebody asks me, well, you think there'll be sports in heaven? Well, if you mean the present heaven, I would doubt in a pre-resurrected state that there's sports going on, you know, in heaven. But on the new earth, of course there would be sports. I mean, in other words, everything that is earthly that we have enjoyed in this life, virtually everything, anything that's not sin, you know, will be a wonderful thing that we will enjoy there.
That's wonderful. People need to get a copy of your book. If they haven't read the book, Heaven, I would encourage them, highly encourage them to get a copy of that. Randy, what does it mean when the Bible teaches that creation is groaning right now? Is that an anticipation of what is to come that creation somehow is aware of but isn't here yet?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, again, another perfect description of what that passage says, because it's saying the whole creation groans. It says we groan, okay, and then it says the whole creation groans. And why do we groan? Because of suffering. I mean, we live in a world that's under the curse. So it's talking about the world being under a curse. But we groan and the whole creation groans with us, meaning we're not the only ones suffering. Now, who is the most obvious example of the rest of creation that actually literally suffers, that even makes groaning noises? It's animals. Animals groan under their sentient beings. We are groaning with them. And then it goes on to say the Holy Spirit groans as he intercedes for us. That's that same passage in Romans 8. So it's like he's groaning with people and groaning with animals. The whole creation groans with longing, and a longing for what? A longing for redemption, a longing for the resurrection of the sons of God, the children of God. And what it's saying, I think, even as related to human beings and animals, is that even as animals fell on our coattails, they aren't the ones that sinned. We sinned, but they fell under us because we're over them. We're the stewards entrusted with the care of the animal kingdom. And so we fell and we suffer as a result, but they suffered terribly as a result. And then what's going to happen in the resurrection? It's clear that Romans 8 is saying in the resurrection of God's children, the rest of creation will also be delivered from suffering. So the fallen stewards who messed everything up, you know, will be raised and glorified, and the whole creation that suffered under them will rise with them. And I think that's an incredible promise to people, that not only can we look forward to, of course, most of all, being with Jesus. Nothing's more important than being with Jesus. If we were with no one else but Jesus, it'd be wonderful. However, he also says, comfort one another with these words, that you will all be together with me. Okay, and so that's great. But then it's not just that. It's everything you've loved, and including animals, and animals that groaned in this life, meaning animals who actually live. Like sometimes people will say, oh, well, this Isaiah 11, God's going to create all these brand new animals. Well, yeah, but that's not what Romans 8 says. It says the whole suffering creation, groaning with longing, will experience the deliverance. Well, you have to have experienced the pain and suffering to be delivered from the pain and suffering. And it's not just animals that have never known suffering and people who have never known suffering. It's people who have known suffering, and God has done this amazing thing. So to me, there are still people who, you know, they have their bucket list. They just, Christians who just have to check off, we got to go there. We got to do this. And I'm all for it, by all means. If you want to go places and do things, you know, to the glory of God and enjoy this world, I do. I go snorkeling whenever I can. And there's all kinds of things I love about life in this world, but it is under the curse. But if you think that this is the only opportunity you have to enjoy God's creation on planet Earth and its new heavens and new earth, so new universe, new galaxies, new solar systems, new nebulae and white dwarfs and red giants and black holes. And it's like that world that will reveal the glory of God will be ours to enjoy forever.
I cannot imagine anyone listening to this who's not excited and just thrilled about what you're describing. Have you seen talking about heaven and the new earth as a tool to reach those who are unsaved? Because talking about heaven naturally is going to pique the curiosity of unsaved. Everyone is interested in what happens after death. Do you see this reality as something that is can be used from the pulpit to draw people in? And if so, why is it not being used more?
Oh, absolutely. And I think the answer is it's not being used more because we don't have, most of us don't have a solid grasp of what the resurrection and the new earth actually means. It's going to be heaven on earth. So back to that question about the present heaven. Well, God is going to bring the present heaven down to the future new earth. And it says he's going to dwell among his people. His throne is going to be there. Well, what's the definition of heaven? Well, it's where God dwells with his people and where his throne is, the place from which he rules the universe. And that clearly is said to be the new earth. Well, I think we just don't fully believe that, or we believe it in theory, but we don't grasp the implications of it. If we did, we would talk about it so much more. And we wouldn't leave people with these vague, angelic, disembodied spirit yeah. realm, or, you know, angels as cherubs. And like we will, and I've talked to serious Christians who believe the Bible, who actually, you know, will ask the question, like, do we become angels when we die? And go, well, no, angels are angels. People are people. And the very fact, I don't mean to demean someone for asking sure. a question, by all means, ask any question that comes to your mind, that's fine. And that's how you grow in knowledge. But I'm just saying, people who have been going to church for years that are trying to figure out, am I actually going to have a body? I preached on the resurrection at our church, and an old saint who I would say you has read the Bible cover to cover multiple times. And he comes up to me afterwards. He says, you talked about eating and drinking in the kingdom of God. Are you saying that we're actually going to have bodies? And I said, do you believe in the resurrection? Well, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but do you believe in the physical resurrection of the saints? That is a cardinal, basic doctrine. And he actually didn't. He actually said, that just sounds so worldly. You see, so we import into this negative idea as if it was Satan who created this world. It was God who created this world and created it for us to live in and on and to reign over.
It sounds like a little bit of Plato, you know, where he believed that the flesh is evil, the spirit is good. And so we carry that over into our understanding of the Bible. And you correct me if I'm wrong on this, but we have a spirit only. The spirit is good, the flesh is bad, which is Plato. Is that coming over into the church?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, in my Heaven book, I coined the term Christoplatonism. And the reason I did it is because there's Platonism, but that has a certain element to it. But Christoplatonism is a Christianized form of Platonism. And that just permeated the early church fathers. And they it became this heaven is good and earth is bad, because earth is physical and heaven is spiritual. And it's like, well, who created this physical realm? Who created human beings to be physical and to be physical forever? The second member of the triune God is going to have a physical body forever. God in flesh. I mean, wow, it has killed a sense of vibrancy about the world to come. And that's why we don't, when we're evangelizing people, we don't talk about heaven, or we say, and then you can go to heaven instead of hell. Well, nobody wants to go to hell, but you know, a ton of people don't want to go to heaven either.
Yeah.
Because exactly. It seems so boring and dull. And I get that more than anything else, where people will just say, oh, just eternity going on, and one long church service, no offense to church services, but you know, it's just like, yeah. What, that's all we're going to do? No, we're going to whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Well, that's what we're commanded to do now. Eating, drinking, basic things like that. And, you know, studying science, you know, studying animals, observing animals. There's a lot of us who have watched programs about animals and thought, man, that'd be pretty cool to do the wildlife photography or to do the observing these different animals out there in the wild. And well, forever we will glorify God. We will do that for all eternity. We have so much to look forward to. Like people will say sometimes, you know, I'm going to miss being able to learn. And I go, well, what makes you think you will not be learning in heaven? I mean, we're actually told in Ephesians 2 that in the ages to come, God will be revealing unto us the wonders of his riches of grace in Christ. Jesus will be learning more and more about God. We will look at the creation, and it will be a restored creation. If the present creation under the fall declares the glory of God, how much more will that future creation that we will live in and be a part of declare his glory? We were everywhere we go, and people say, but aren't we going to be worshiping all the time? I go, well, in a sense, yes, because wherever we go and wherever we see, we will have cause to worship God. But that's not the same as saying we're all gathered together and singing hymns, and that's worship because that's the only form of worship. No, just living our lives in God's kingdom on his new earth will be the greatest worship.
Randy Alcorn, thank you for leading us through a wonderful conversation on what every believer can look forward to, and for your life's work, really, in writing this book and many other books, pointing us to the glory of Christ. And for your ongoing work, we really do appreciate you. And again, the booklet is titled Grieving with Hope, Walking with Jesus in Heartbreak, available from New Growth Press. You can check out more about Randy Alcorn at his website, epm.org, Eternal Perspective Ministries, www.epm.org. Randy, a true pleasure to talk with you today. Thank you.
It was great to be with you. Thank you.
Well, next time, Nate Kellum, senior counsel with First Liberty, will tell us about a religious liberty victory at Georgia State University and how a free speech zone was being used to restrict evangelism. Today's program on Heaven with Randy Alcorn is available as a podcast that you can share with someone else. You'll find it on our podcast page at afr.net. Now, we hope you'll also take advantage of a free trial subscription to our Stand magazine. Check it out at afa.net/The Stand. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on The Stand Radio.